Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the epistle or letter of the Apostle James, chapter 5, verses 7 through 11, and reads as follows. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, Christians who know well and rejoice in the promise of Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, still may be troubled by questions such as this. How is this specific trial that I'm going through right now going to work out for my good? What's going to be the good result of all this suffering? Likewise, a Christian who understands the scriptural point that God's timetable is different than ours and may not answer our prayer right when we want it answered. A person can understand that, but then still wonder, what's the purpose of the delay? Why is God delaying his answer going to be for my good? And while we humans can in no wise know the mind of the Lord or understand all his reasons for doing what he does, we trust his promise that he does work all those things together for our good. And we can also say this, that the Lord wants us to learn patience. And this is such a good thing for us and for our faith, that we are taught to rejoice and praise God in Romans 5, saying, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. While suffering much, physically, mentally, emotionally, we are not to doubt God's love. We're not to despair. We are rather to cast all our cares upon him and be assured that he does indeed care for us. And once we've done that, once we have brought him all of our cares and concerns through prayer, then we are simply to exercise our trust and grow in patience as we await his answer. Accordingly, we are told in the Psalms, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Now our sermon text for today has much to say about patience. Let us therefore meditate upon the following theme. Christians are to be patient. In the first place, we shall consider the point that we are to wait patiently for the Lord's return. Secondly, that we are to be patient with one another. And thirdly, we are to be patient while suffering afflictions. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. especially when we observe how wicked this world is and how immorality and vice increases year after year, it is natural for us Christians to echo the sentiment of the Apostle John in praying that the Lord would return quickly. There's nothing wrong with wanting Jesus to return soon, wanting the last day to come soon. There's also nothing wrong with expecting it to be soon. As the Bible does say, the end of all things is at hand. However, since he has not told us exactly when the last day will be, since he's also told us that no one will know when the last day will be before it happens, we just need to wait for it and be patient as we await his second coming. And that is the point that the Apostle John makes in the first verse of our text, where he says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." Now, we Christians know that we need to be patient, waiting for God's blessing. We need to wait for his perfect timing, which is unknown to us. There are so many things in life that we simply have to wait for. We should be patient, not grumbling and getting upset that things don't happen more quickly. Farmers need to wait months after planting their crops before their plants come to full maturity and are ready to be harvested. And they need to wait for the Lord's timing in sending the rain that's needed for the plants to grow. This is the analogy used by the Apostle James in our text, where he writes, "Behold the husbandman," which means the farmer, "waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain." That would be the rain that comes at the beginning and at the end of the growing season. The spiritual comparison and point of this example is described in the next verse of our text as follows. "Be ye also patient, stablish," which means strengthen, "your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." In addition to being patient, we are told here in this verse to strengthen our hearts as we await Christ's return on the last day. And that's especially needful because we know from the scriptures that the conditions in this world will just get worse and worse as we get closer to the end. And we need to be prepared for that. Jesus told his disciples, "Iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, which shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." That's Jesus' description of the last days. So then, in order that we might be continuously ready for the second coming, and not be led astray by those false prophets, we need to remain steadfast in the faith. And that means staying firmly planted in the word of our Lord, being spiritually nourished and strengthened by the gospel. It's also vitally important that we stay spiritually alert to the various temptations that surround us in life, praying for the Lord's protection and guidance, which he will provide for us through his word. We must not let the things of this earthly life distract us from following the Lord or cause us to stumble in our faith as we await Christ's return. And for our comfort, God promises that he will not allow too great of a temptation to come upon us. He says, "God is faithful, who will not suffer you," which means allow you, "to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." So since God promises never to let too great of a temptation overtake us, that means that whenever we do give into the temptations and fall into sin, that's not God's fault, it's ours. We didn't take the way to escape that he provided for us. Again, because we have no idea when the last day will be, when Christ will return, we need to be ready continuously. And the only thing that really makes us ready for Christ's return is being in the saving Christian faith. Through faith in Christ, we have all of our sins forgiven, all of our iniquities completely wiped out on the basis of Christ Jesus' perfect work of redemption, his fulfilling of the law for us, his innocent suffering and death on our behalf. It is through faith in Christ Jesus alone, without the deeds of the law, that we Christians are ready to stand before God, clothed in his righteousness. As St. Paul writes to the Romans, being justified, declared righteous, by faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this true Christian faith will necessarily produce good fruits, good works. Otherwise, as the Apostle James says, faith is dead if it produces no works. And the fruits of faith, the good works, will also be set forth by God in the final judgment as proof of our discipleship. Now, one of those fruits of faith is to show loving kindness and patience toward our neighbor. Thus we read in the next verse of our text, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. The word translated as grudge in this verse literally means to groan or grumble. And it describes unloving groaning and grumbling against others. And that's the kind of thing that our old sinful flesh will lead us to do, to fill us with anger and bitterness against our neighbor, which then leads to unloving talk, groaning and grumbling about our neighbor. Now, such unloving talk may also take the form of sinfully, unmercifully judging and condemning a person unfairly. When James says in our text, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned, those inspired words sound quite similar to what Jesus told his disciples when he said, judge not and ye shall not be judged, condemn not and ye shall not be condemned. And our text reminds us that Christ, the heavenly judge, is near when it says, behold, the judge standeth before the door. We would not want the divine judge to judge us unmercifully without forgiveness. Well, then we'd all be damned. We also would not want our fellow human beings to judge us without mercy, without forgiveness. And so then we shouldn't be judging others in that way either. On the contrary, being moved by the grace, the mercy, the love, the patience that God has shown us for Christ's sake, we should likewise be merciful, kind, forgiving, patient with our neighbor. This is the point that the Apostle Paul makes writing to the Ephesians, where he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If we quickly lose our temper with our neighbor, if we show no love or mercy toward him, we're not only showing a lack of love toward our neighbor, but we're showing a lack of love and appreciation toward God for his grace and mercy and his patience toward us miserable sinners for Jesus' sake. So the best cure for an impatient and unmerciful spirit is to grow in our appreciation of God's mercy and patience toward us. If we understand how the Lord knows all of our sins in thoughts, desires, words, and deeds, and yet does not immediately damn us to hell, but forgives us for Christ's sake, extends us much patience, And if we grow in that, in appreciation for that loving kindness and patience, that should certainly cause us to show love and kindness, mercy and patience toward our fellow human beings. In the next verse of our text, we are directed to consider the example of the prophets who suffered much and maintained godly patience. We read, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." The prophets spoke, as this verse says, in the name of the Lord, because their words were given to them directly by God through inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And yes, those prophets suffered much. They also exhibited great patience. One of the things that they patiently waited for was the fulfillment of the gospel prophecies concerning the Messiah. They knew the Savior would come, but they didn't know when he would come. In fact, they all died in the Old Testament and were taken to heaven before the Lord Jesus came. But when the exact time of God's choosing came, or as Paul says to the Galatians, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, after referring to the general example of the prophets who suffered patiently in the days of the Old Testament, one specific believer from that time period is mentioned. One who is probably the most famous example of patient suffering. And that is Job. Our text says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful," which means full of pity and compassion, "and of tender mercy." As most of you will remember, Job was a good Christian man, whom God loved very much, but who also suffered greatly, because God did allow the devil to afflict him for his good. Especially at the beginning of his trials, Job showed such amazing patience, maintaining a firm faith and trust in the Lord. After he had lost all of his riches in a single day, and after all of his children, his sons and daughters had been killed in that same day, Job declared, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He didn't complain at all. Now, the three friends of Job, who were not very good friends at all, kept on telling him that he must be suffering because God was angry at him, and that he must have done some terrible things. That is what we might hear from the children of this world when they see us suffering. That is what the devil wants us to think, that God is against us, because the devil wants us then to turn against God, to get mad, to get angry at him, to think that he is being unfair toward us. So it's important to remember, as the scriptures clearly teach, that when we Christians do suffer in this life, it's not a sign of God's anger or hatred against us. It's actually a sign of his love. As we're told in Hebrews chapter 12, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." So then we should not become angry or upset at God when we endure such chastenings. Rather, we should take it as signs of God's love and really be thankful for them, knowing that those too are designed for our good. And that will help us to be patient and even joyful in the midst of such suffering. Now, that is, of course, much easier said than done. Because of the devil in our flesh, which continuously tempt us to murmur and complain against our gracious Lord. But if we, in the midst of all that suffering, remember God's love at all times, that will help us to follow in the footsteps of Job, patient Job, knowing that God is our gracious Heavenly Father for Christ's sake, knowing that He has forgiven us all our sins, knowing that He has made for us mansions in heaven. The glories of heaven await us when this earthly life is done. So really, instead of focusing on all the sorrows connected with this present earthly existence, we should have our spiritual sight fixed ahead on heaven, which we know we will receive because it's been promised to us for Christ's sake. And as we await the time of the Lord's return or our death and our entrance into heaven, God simply wants us to exercise good Christian patience and use the remaining time that we have here on earth to serve His will. Thus the writer to the Hebrews says, "Ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry." Yes, at the exact time that God knows to be best, He will deliver us from all the pain and sufferings of this earthly life and give us the crown of life everlasting. Accordingly, Jesus tells us, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." So when our faith is tested by hardships, afflictions, we're not to despair. We're not to lose hope. We're not to complain. But remember that God has a glorious purpose behind such things. He wants us to learn patience. And He wants us to grow in other Christian virtues. He wants us to bear the cross willingly, without complaint, so that we do realize the benefits He has intended for us through them. So then, with the help of God, do the exact opposite of what your sinful flesh would incline you to do. When suffering, instead of complaining, rejoice. Thank God. Praise Him for His grace and ever-enduring mercy, ultimately praising Him for what He has given you in Christ Jesus, your Savior. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.